Well, I was pleased last week to be able to hear from Matt Skolnick. And for those of you who weren't here, Matt is our general presbyter, began his work in that leadership position for our presbytery in January 1st this year. And he was here, and one of the things that he spoke of is the challenge that not just Presbyterian churches, but the challenges that our churches, including ourselves and many churches like ours, have in our current cultural context to survive. And not just to thrive in ministry, especially, but just to survive. And that the cultural climate has changed to the point that it's just a challenge for congregations like ours to continue to grow and do ministry the ways that we have in the past. And he used a phrase that I really appreciated. He said that we are victims of our own past successes. I don't know how many of you remember him saying that. Victims of our own past successes. And I think that it may be true that the more successful an institution over the lifespan of that institution, perhaps the more difficult it is for that particular institution to let go of the things which made it successful over the life of the institution. Those things that it relied upon to bring about that success that it has had over that period of time. And yet, when we consider this reality with our congregation, with congregations like ours, the numbers paint a reality that every now and then we need to kind of stop and give pause and take understanding of where we're at in the light of our history, but especially as we can consider the future. And it is true that many mainline churches, as well as many what others call evangelical churches or non-denominational churches, like all of us in many ways are experiencing a lot of the same trends right now. There are less people in the pews on Sunday mornings. We have magnificent buildings that we struggle to maintain and fill. We continue to function as a larger church than what we truly are. We staff according to our past needs and not always according to our present or current needs. When we think programming, we think of the programming we've had in the past, but sometimes struggle to think creatively about what programming God might be calling us to in the present and future. Our definition of success often causes us to think 30 years into the past, when things were full and we had this wing and we used it, and all of these great successes were happening. And all of these things don't always line up with the current reality. And it's a struggle for congregations, like it is for any institution and organization, to adjust. And it's especially true when we are victims of our own successes. And so what we often feel like we need to do is double down now on all of the things that worked for us in the past. In other words, we just think we need to get back to doing this and put even more energy into it. We need to get back to when we did it this way and maybe put even more energy into it. And on and on and on. And yet, for many of us, it's just not working. And if we're honest, when we look at the future, it's hard to see sometimes a hope for the future. Now, I want to give a very oversimplification to the life of Ezekiel, the prophet, who was actually born into a priestly line, but then served as a prophet for Israel in 593 to 571 BC. Now, we need to understand a little bit the events that were going on surrounding Ezekiel's prophecy. You see, in 597, he, among many other prominent leaders, are taken into exile by Nebuchadnezzar in Jerusalem's first defeat. And so it's a few years after that, while in exile, that Ezekiel is called by God to begin to prophesy. And then in 587, all of Jerusalem falls. And while a remnant remains, the majority of Israelites find themselves in exile. And so, as you can imagine, these prophetic messages certainly bring solidarity with those in exile and also speak some to those who remain in the land. But it doesn't take much for us to think about how so many of these messages at that time would not have been uplifting. It may have been hard for Ezekiel and the Israelites to look to the future and see hope. They must have felt the doom and the gloom and the desperation and the loss of hope at their time. And if you were to step back like they did and look at the numbers and look at the figures and look at the reality of things, things probably weren't tracking very well for the Israelites at that time. And yet, as we'll see this morning, in the midst of that, Ezekiel also prophesied messages of hope, messages of restoration. Ezekiel had a belief in a faith in the God of Yahweh, that for Yahweh's sake, Yahweh would bring redemption, would bring reconciliation, would once again restore Israel. And so with that context, we turn to Ezekiel 47 to hear the words of one of these prophecies of restoration. As we turn to the scripture, I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. God, you are a God of hope. You are a God who seeks to restore. You are a God of life. And we just ask, Father God, that in the name of Jesus, you would send your Spirit upon us this morning, that your Spirit would well up from within us, that you would help us to tap into yourself, who is the source of life and hope in our lives individually and for our life as a congregation. Help us to see the ways, Lord, that you may be calling us into the depths of who you are and the plans that you still have for us. Pour out your blessings, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Ezekiel chapter 47, and I just invite you, encourage you to allow yourself to get wrapped up in the imagery a little bit. Allow yourself to imagine that which Ezekiel sees in this great vision. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There, water was flowing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. And the water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And the water was coming out on the south side. Going on eastward with a cord in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was up to the waist. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, "Mortal, have you seen this?" Then he led me back along the bank of the river. As I came back, I saw on the bank of the river a great many trees on the one side and on the other. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into Arabah. And when it enters the sea of stagnant waters, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish once these waters reach there. It will become fresh, and everything will live where the river goes. People will stand fishing beside the sea from En Gedi to En Eglaim, and it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of a great many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. On the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. But they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, one of the things that Matt spoke of last week, he read scriptures from Genesis, and then he read scriptures from Revelation, and we looked at some of the parallels from those scriptures, but one of the parallels in that scripture is this idea of this river of life, and that's the vision that Ezekiel sees here, this river of life. And it's a river that's flowing from the Holy of Holies, from the temple itself. But did you notice the path of the river? And how what starts as a very small stream, perhaps even a trickle of water, continues to expand and grow and get larger and deeper and wider until eventually it's this great river that cannot be crossed. Now, that's not the way that rivers generally flow and expand. Typically, the way a river gets larger as it approaches a great large water body of water is by other streams coming and joining into the river, and that's what causes it to grow and expand and to get larger. But not true in this vision. You see, in this vision, what begins as a trickle from the Holy of Holies ends as this great river that brings life to all that is dead, brings provision to all that need it, brings healing to all in need of healing. And what I would say is that where God is working still in the world today, God is providing for us these trickles of water, these streams of life that when we're open to them, when our eyes are open to these visions, they become an invitation for us to step into the water that flows. They become an invitation for us to get into the current of the Lord, and to allow ourselves to be drawn deeper and deeper into the life source of God. And so the sermon title this morning, Wading into Deeper Waters, is what I sense to be an invitation from God at this time, in this place, for this congregation, to begin to pray about ways that God might be calling us individually and collectively to wade into deeper waters. To not resolve ourselves to what looks like a fateful reality. To not allow ourselves to give in to what looks like this doom and gloom where everything around us is shrinking and dying, but to believe that God is still at work and that God has a plan. And that this vision of restoration that we see throughout Scripture indeed speaks to us, even here today. Now, as we consider that, I want to ask the question, what often would keep us from wading into the water? And the first response that comes to my mind is fear. Fear itself. Let me give you a couple examples of this. When I was growing up, there was a gravel pit about a mile and a half, 2 miles up the road. And occasionally, we would go fish in the gravel pit. But what always struck me as a child was the number of signs that were posted all around the gravel pit. No swimming allowed. And I don't know if I asked why or if I was just told to instill the fear of God in me, but my dad happened to go to school with a guy who, on a weekend, went swimming in that gravel pit, and they never found him again, just drowned in the gravel pit. That there's these undercurrents that exist in these bodies of water and the way that they're designed that make it very dangerous for people to swim. And so these signs, no swimming allowed. Now, even knowing that, if it wasn't for those signs and the fear that they placed in me, I would have been jumping in that water. Because when you're fishing on a hot summer day and you're looking at what really was a beautiful body of water, all I ever wanted to do was to throw my pole down and jump in and swim. And yet there was a fear. I'm not allowed to go in there. And I think in our faith, that can speak to us sometimes too. Not only I'm not allowed to go in there, but am I even worthy, or is that stream of life for me? Yes, God seems to be doing things in their lives, but I don't know that that's for me. God seems to be doing things in those churches, but I'm not sure that's for us. God seems to be doing things in this part of the world, but is that really for us here and now? And I think that fear that we're not allowed to experience this, or that we're not worthy enough, can prevent us from even taking one step into that water. Another question that often comes to mind is, will I sink or swim? We get this sense that, Lord, you're calling us into something. But can I trust that if I take a step into this water, whatever that might be, I'm going to remain afloat? I mean, I get that picture of Peter on the edge of the boat, and Jesus is calling to him, and he's got to be thinking, Jesus, I hear you, and I see you, and I see what you're doing right now, but am I really going to stay afloat if I take a step out of the boat? And I believe a lot of us as individuals and as a congregation, at times, God could be calling us into something new, something deeper, something rich for us. But it looks a little scary and it might be a little overwhelming. And so we wrestle with the fear of taking that step, of believing that God's going to be there, that we're going to remain afloat. The third thing that can cause fear, not being able to see the bottom. Now, I've had the privilege two times, swimming in the Caribbean. Waters that were so clear that they were 30 feet deep and they looked 3 inches deep. And there was something peaceful and tranquil about swimming in those waters, not just because of the beauty, but because I could see everything around me. There were no surprises. Now, I've also swam in lots and lots of places where you can't see the bottom, whether it be the ocean or a pond on a farm. It's muddy and it's murky, and you can't see 3 inches deep, let alone 30 feet deep. And I wonder if any of you at times get a little freaked out when you're in water and you can't see the bottom. Sometimes when I'm in the ocean, I jump up and down thinking that I'm about to get bitten by a shark because a little piece of seaweed has floated by and hit my ankle. I can't see it. It might be a shark. Or you're wading out into the ocean and you wonder, with any one of these steps, there could be a dip and I could find myself like. And your imagination begins to create all of these scenarios. Sometimes when we can't see just how far deep the water goes, it can cause fear and prevent us from taking further steps. And then finally, what if you can't see the bank? Ezekiel in this vision sees this river that's so wide that it can't be crossed. I remember the first time I went walleye fishing at Lake Erie, and all of a sudden I couldn't see any of the land. I'm like, so what happens if something goes wrong here? I remember as a kid thinking that. So if something goes wrong here, I can't see any land. What do we do about that little situation here? All right, we lose our sense of security and boundaries sometimes. And we wonder, God, are you going to call us out so far that we can't get a sense of our surroundings? That we don't feel secure? That we don't feel like we have these boundaries? And quickly, if we allow ourselves, okay, let's go back in. All right, I'm out far enough. Let's go back in. And we may lose what God's calling us to wade into. Last Sunday, as I was sitting listening to Matt, I just started listing some of the things that I feel God has given me visions for this congregation over the last 7 years. And I realize it can be a little overwhelming for me or for any of us to hear maybe any one of these things. But I also see in these things possible trickles, possible streams that could be flowing from the Lord. That if we as individuals in a congregation could look at any one of these streams and sense the Lord's calling to wade a little deeper into this area, we might find ourselves all of a sudden experiencing a life that we didn't know existed. Individually and as a congregation, all of a sudden we might find ourselves surrounded by water that's bringing life out of death. Water that's beginning to give provision. Water that's beginning to touch with healing. And so I just share a few of these ideas. A few of these visions. Some of you may know that since December, I've been teaching a class at the jail on Friday mornings. And that class is for any fathers that are currently incarcerated. And I just teach them parenting skills. Sometimes skills, oftentimes I try to work on more foundational things, and I try to bring in, I essentially try to minister and not just teach parenting skills. There are also women that go into the jail and teach similar classes to the moms in jail. But do you know what doesn't exist in the way that it could yet in our community are classes like that on the outside? So that when these moms and dads get their lives back together and get on the outside, there's another class similar to what they've been experiencing that they could step into. And so I've had some conversations with some people here in the county about what it would look like to create a parenting class, not just for the inmates, but for all. A parenting class that could just help bring skills and foundations to folks like us that are trying to struggle through this thing called parenting. But could also become a bridge for our inmates that are incarcerated as they come back into our community to step into a class and to continue to receive some of the skills that can be useful for them to reintegrate into the lives of their children. This would be no small task, but it's possible and it's feasible. And I wonder, might that be a stream of the Lord? There's been a lot of conversation and prayer over the last 2 months about what it might look like for First Presbyterian Church to take on a larger role in ministry and mission to the international students at Ashland University. In fact, our elders are very intentionally praying about that right now and praying about possibilities that we have to step into some relationships, both in partnerships and in staffing, that would position us to do more ministry to that community. And I ask, might that be a stream of the Lord, where the Lord's asking us to wade a little bit more deeply? It's been a little over a year now since Healing Care and HCMI moved their offices into First Presbyterian Church. And in that year's time, there have been several seminars and teachings and classes that have happened here in the church. Several of us as individuals have gone through small groups and received one-on-one formational prayer and spiritual direction. God laid on my heart this vision 5 years ago that First Presbyterian Church would become a healing center for Ashland County. A place where we not just held offices, but we became like a center where people could come and receive healing, could receive professional formational prayer counseling, could receive professional spiritual direction, just like you receive walking into any other counseling center in Ashland County. And the foundations for that possibility have been and are being laid right now. And I wonder, might this be a stream of the Lord where he's calling us now to step in and wade a little more deeply? Some of us experienced the Sunday evening service we offered. It was on Palm Sunday. We had about 50 folks come to that service, and I would say half of them were from outside our church walls. Other folks from the community, from other churches, from the seminary, university. For a lot of us that were there, that was a great and rich service. A lot different than what we experience on Sunday mornings, and so a service that we could very easily say, I don't really know about that. Feels a lot different. Well, I've been wondering, is that a stream that the Lord's inviting us to step into and wade a little more deeply? So on May 20th, which is Pentecost, we're going to offer another one of those Sunday evening services, an opportunity just for whoever would like to gather for some extended worship and ministry time and prayer to come and receive what the Lord has to offer. Several of us have been talking about what it would look like, some of our leaders, some of our staff, to move into the fall establishing one or maybe just two house groups. Small groups, something that would even look like a house church, where we could gather multi-generationally, multiculturally, hopefully, once or twice a month and come together in fellowship and prayer as we consider what it means to come alongside one another and live out our faith journey. And again, I wonder, might this be a stream of life that the Lord is inviting us to wade more deeply? You see, in each of these areas right now, they're a trickle. There's a little bit happening in each of these areas. And the invitation of the Lord saying, come, wade a little more deeply, might allow us to step into a trickle that then becomes a stream, and before we know it, we're swimming in a river that has no end, that we can't even cross. We're surrounded by life and provision and healing. And we're not sure how we got there other than we stepped into something that the Lord was already doing. And we were faithful and obedient to wade a little more deeply. Now, these types of things can bring anxiety because fear produces anxiety. I just want to quickly name some of these, because when you name the anxiety, it can help you to tame the anxiety. These aren't like professional terms. I came up with them myself. I don't think you'll be surprised by that when you hear them. The first is what I call change anxiety. This is the anxiety that any organization, any congregation can feel when you begin to sense some change. When something feels new, something feels different, it produces anxiety, and that's a natural response. We don't always say the words, this is how we've always done it. In fact, we use that phrase kind of kiddingly sometimes, but we think that phrase quite frequently. Wait a minute, this feels new, but this is how we've always done it. And especially when how we've always done it led to incredible success in the past, trying something new can feel very different. It can bring some anxiety. This is how we've always done it. At this time, in this place, we've done it this way. We've done it with this style. We've done it with this priority. We've done it with this focus. And yet sometimes we need to ask ourselves, might God be calling us to a new this? Might there be ways where some new thises, that's not a word, we'll use it anyway, might be calling us into some deeper waters. The next would be what I call Holy Spirit anxiety. Granted, there is mystery surrounding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and especially a mystery to many of us who grew up in a Reformed faith and tradition. Now, for some of us, the anxiety that we begin to feel when we think about new ways of experiencing the Holy Spirit is a theological anxiety. What we hear might be happening, or what we envision may happen, causes us to think theologically, do I really believe that could happen? And so that's part of the anxiety. Now, the good news is that that's an anxiety that we can address. We can sit and we can look theologically and we can look biblically to understand ways in which the Holy Spirit seeks to minister in us and through us and among us. But for many of us, there also exists a type of experiential anxiety around the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of that comes from our own presuppositions. God doesn't work that way, or God won't work that way, or doesn't that just seem a little out of control? Or sometimes even, if I allow the Holy Spirit to start working in this way, is God going to make me to look like a fool? If I might feel led to raise my hands in worship in a context like this, what will everyone think of me? That has become real anxieties for us. And I just use raising your hands in worship as an example that we can all relate to. And I understand this, because some of the ministry I've been involved in over the last 4 or 5 years was different to me and for me. And I experienced Holy Spirit anxiety. Ways that I was asked to minister to people and to pray for people. The first time I was asked to speak a word of knowledge to someone, I was shivering in my shoes. What if the Lord doesn't give me a word that's relevant to them? What if the Lord doesn't allow me to have some sense of where they're at in their life? To speak to them in a way that may relate. And yet there was a time when I spoke to someone, a vision the Lord gave me, and he, in tears, said, "You would never know this, but I've been a missionary in a country on the other side of the world, and our ministry is named after the vision you just gave me." Folks, that's God. That's not me. That's not my mind. I didn't even know the person. But the Spirit begins to work in some of these new ways that touches people's lives. Now, for some of us wading into deeper waters in the midst of this Spirit anxiety may mean just drawing us individually into a deeper and fresher way of experiencing the Spirit of God. And I wonder, might God's voice be calling you deeper into the water? There's also something that I call healing anxiety. I love in this passage, as it says in Revelations, that there would be leaves for healing. And in this passage, that healing isn't as specific, but it speaks to individuals and it speaks to congregations, it speaks to the healing of the nations. But in the midst of healing, there can also be anxiety. Now, I don't know a lot about what's been going on in Korea because I'm about a month behind in the news in the world. But I did see this headline just this morning. Korean Accord draws praise, comma, and caution, dot, dot, dot. It went on. It draws praise and caution. You see, we see something that looks good happening, and yet there's a part of us on the inside that feels some anxiety in that, right? It's like, somebody's up to something. Can we really trust what's happening here? Because it's been this way for so long. How do we actually live into the healing? Live into the restoration, live into the reconciliation. And as this speaks to our own lives, it can speak to that. I've been struggling with this so long to consider God healing that there's some anxiety. How am I going to live my life free from this? Because I don't know any other way. Could God really be that gracious to me? I want healing in my life, but I can't see the banks. I can't see the bottom. Am I really going to be able to swim in this that I sense God might have for me? Or am I going to jump in and sink? And yet for some of us, now is the time for healing. And God's saying, will you wade a little deeper? Finally, Matt referred to the term, and this is where I got all this. Blame him if you don't like today's sermon. Last week, he spoke to mission anxiety. And when he said that word, there was something within me. He said, there is mission anxiety, and there's a lot of other anxieties in the church, too. Mission anxiety is when we sense the Lord calling us into something. And yet, there's a part of us that's like, I don't know. And yet, when we understand that God's trickles become streams that become rivers that are life, that speak to growth and expansion and multiplication. This message that reigns throughout Scripture that we are blessed to be a blessing, and then that Jesus did tell us and the disciples and all that would come after them that our mission was to go and make disciples of all the nations. You cannot get away from this sense that God is calling us to go. That God is calling us to live out our faith. That God is calling us in some way, and it isn't always a huge way. It might be a small way to step out, to share about our faith, to give an offering of hope to the world, to come alongside others in our lives. And where the mission anxiety really gets anxious is to understand that this is a calling to the unchurched. This is a calling to the non-Christians around us and in the world. Otherwise, it's not mission. It's not mission for me to go try to talk my Baptist friends into leaving their church and come to the Presbyterian church. That's not mission. And yet, that's how so many of our new churches grow. And frankly, I'm not interested in it. What I am interested in are the folks in our neighborhoods and on the streets and in our cities that have yet to experience the hope that they can find in Jesus Christ, that are yet to experience what that life feels like when the Spirit comes in and begins to change and bring renewal. And yet, when we realize the demographic that God might be calling us to reach, there can be anxiety because they may not be like us. They may not talk like us, look like us, think like us. That's mission anxiety. Yet when we understand that the original call upon the disciples to wade into the water meant to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, fear-produced anxiety prevents the fullness of life, because the trickle can become a stream, can become a river, is the river of life. And sometimes that fear-produced anxiety prevents us from taking that step when God's calling us to wade a little more deeply. In fact, sometimes we look at a trickle and be like, the Lord might be in that. I'm a little anxious. I'm just going to plug it. Done. That's what Paul refers to as quenching the Holy Spirit. Or we may say, nice stream here, but I don't necessarily like where it's flowing. I'm just going to kind of redirect it a little bit and move it over in this direction. All right? That's when we begin to do ministry out of what we want and not necessarily out of what the Lord's will is for our lives or for our churches or congregations' lives. This all feels good. Now let's move it in this direction. When the Lord's saying, no, it's this way. Okay, we can redirect it. Or we can just flat out say, I'm not jumping in. Nice little stream over there. Lots of kids playing. Looks like they're having a good time. Hope they enjoy it. I'm feeling pretty good sitting on the banks and watching. Or maybe we're in the river and we're ankle deep and that's good enough. We're comfortable there. The water feels good on our feet, and the Lord might be calling us out, but we're like, no, because I at least know what I'm in right here. There's a little uncertainty in that water out there, so I'm just going to hang out here where I'm comfortable. Well, believe it or not, I was, at least 20 years old the first time I saw the ocean. And I remember standing on the beach in awe. And then the first time I got to swim in the ocean, I was like a kid in the candy store. I could not get enough of it. Diving in the waters, getting thrown all over, tumbling up on shore. I would just go deeper and deeper and deeper. I'd be out so long that, I would just lose track of the day. When Mandy and I first got married, we'd go on vacation with her family to the beach. I would get up before anybody else when it was actually quiet, and I would just lay. I would just float in the ocean and just feel the sun. Loved it. Couldn't get enough of it, always wanted to be in it, would play in it until I was exhausted. Now when I go to the ocean, which I love to do, and actually if I was there tomorrow, that would be a good thing. But I'm like, that water looks fun, but I'm kind of tired. I guess a lot. Those waves are breaking out there, and that's a lot of effort just to get out to where it would be fun. Kids are over here, need to keep an eye on them, and teach them how to play. And then all the what ifs start happening. It's like when I was that age, I didn't have what ifs, but now all of a sudden I do. What if I was one of the 30,000 people that got nibbled by a shark? Is it worth the risk? What if something happened to one of the kids? A more serious what if? What about all the responsibilities I have today? Maybe I'll just stick my feet in. Get cooled off a little bit. Maybe I'll just kind of put my beach chair here and let the waves come. And that's fun, right? Every now and then you have to get up and take it in a little bit further or out a little bit further, depending on the tide. I'll get enough of the ocean. Maybe today I'll just walk on the beach and look for shells and shark's teeth. You see, somewhere between my first experience of the ocean and my current experience of the oceans, I've lost a lot of passion for the ocean. And yet there's something inside of me that says, oh no, go play. Go ride the waves. Get out there in the depth. It's never too late for that. Don't lose that passion. And isn't that just an analogy for life? An analogy for our faith in Christ and relationship with the Lord? An analogy for ministry? Where early on, we're so enamored by it all that we're diving in deep and we're going. And we're not worried about all this anxiety stuff. We just go. And then over time, things change. And we find ourselves lacking that passion. And I simply leave you with this morning. What if we begin to pray for that passion? What if we again begin to pray about what stream God might be asking us to enter into? Where the life is still flowing in the ministry of this congregation? And Lord, if you could open our eyes to that, might we be drawn a little bit deeper, wade a little bit farther into those waters? How might the Lord be calling you into that here even this morning? Let's enter into a time of prayer. Ask him. The Lord will give you these answers. Sit with the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you speak to our hearts this morning. That you meet us in this place and grant us a sense of your presence. A sense of your love as you surround us and wrap yourself around our lives. And yes, Lord, our lives individually, but also the lives of the life of this congregation. This church, Lord, with such a deep, rich history of all of the ways that you've worked in the life and ministry here, all the people you've touched. Lord, we believe this morning that you're not finished with us, that there is life yet for us to experience, that there are streams where you're at work here, Lord, and you're inviting us into those waters to wade perhaps a little bit more deeply. And so we ask, Lord, for your guidance, that you'll help each of us discern the ways that you may be calling us to be involved in your work. And Lord, even the many things that I threw out today as visions and possible streams from you, Lord, if those aren't from you, then just dry them up, Lord. But the ones that are from you, we ask that you will invite us in and that those streams will begin to grow and expand and bring life to all that they touch. Lord, we know that we need your strength in order to live into the work you call us into. And so even as we prepare our hearts to approach this table, increase our faith and trust that you will strengthen and nourish us, Jesus, through all that you offer us, even as you've strengthened and encouraged us, nourished us, through your life and death and resurrection. As you offer yourself to us, Lord Jesus, may we receive your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, and your strength and courage to take another step into deeper waters. Holy Spirit, make yourself known. Through you, may the presence of Jesus be real to us this morning. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.